We're continuing in Acts. We're in verse 35, and when we were last in 35, let's read it. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So again, we were using Peter's words that people who feared God and did what was right were welcome to come to him. Cornelius was an upright Gentile who God himself commends through the angel. His works and his prayers have come up before the Lord. Remember again, Jesus said men that love the light or the truth would come to the truth, and those who hated truth or loved sin and darkness would avoid the truth. Again, most of the Jews in the first decade of the early church were temple and synagogue goers. They were morally upright people, as the apostles were. It again is interesting that the angel commends Cornelius' prayer, his prayer life, his giving of alms. He never calls him a sinner. He never accuses him of anything. To show again that people who come to the Lord or came into the new covenant, many of them at this time had been prepared, and they had walked in the light that they had been given. Many had had the testimony of John the Baptist. Many of the Jews had heard the testimonies of the apostles and disciples, and they were devout in what they believed. We're not speaking of the general leaders and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, who Jesus himself made it very plain. He considered them notorious sinners. But a lot of these people were not, and they were being brought over from one covenant to another. And God was making it plain that he accepted and welcomed those who were already living a godly life according to their conscience and the truth that they had. So Jesus made this very plain. And again, yet they all and everyone needs the Savior, no matter how righteous and upright they lived. All it takes for a man was to be born into sin and to fall into sin any time. He had to have a Savior. Even under the law, as we've said before, certain of the sacrifices and ceremonies were to cover ignorant sins of well-meaning people, misguided things, people that forgot, and so forth. It wasn't what we call high sins or great sins that were considered often a death penalty sins that could get you cut off from the covenant. Blaspheming God, murder, rape, witchcraft. There were certain things that the law of Moses said to drag these people from my altar. It implied God was saying, I will show no mercy when I judge them. Cut them off. The principles of God still stand. So we are having people who are morally upright. They're not perfect people. They fail. But they have good intentions. And many today seem to think that all sinners are the same. But they're not. God makes distinction. He judged some of Israel's sins more severely and killed thousands for it. Others, he in a sense overlooked or let them perform sacrifice and do what was necessary to make things right. But we must differentiate that everyone who is born into this world and ultimately grows up to some knowledge of good and evil has failed sometimes, and this was the point that the Apostle Paul in Romans will bring up later, that God has included all in sin, that he can save, that he can make provisions for everybody. But at the same time, as Jesus said, and as Peter is explaining to us, there are people who have not been and had not been brought into the covenant, but they were walking in the light of their conscience and trying to live a upright moral law before God and their community as they understood it, and the Scripture commends them for this. It does not find fault with them. Again, we do not have a word from the angel telling Cornelius, oh yeah, you've done a lot of good, but you're a filthy sinner. Isn't it interesting that they don't use this term? See, because they understood the motive and the heart. And we have the proof of this because immediately when the Holy Spirit moved during Peter's sermon, they immediately received. They didn't even have to go into any explanations. They understood certain things. Even in their heart, they comprehended. And so it was easy for them to move right into the more grace, the better covenant. So this is what we see here. So again, these were the majority of people that had come to the Lord in the first several years of the proclaiming of the gospel. The majority of the Jews that were being saved, many of them, in a sense, we would say were good Jews, morally upright Jews. They were temple goers. They were synagogue goers. They were not the notorious low-life sinners and the murderers and the thieves as a whole. Again, we're not saying, because we find out later, that many of them are going to come to the kingdom. But again, we're dealing at this particular time when there's a transfer of covenants, a greater understanding and revelation, and so therefore they must walk in this. We find the teaching in the epistle of Hebrews that many believe was written by Paul, that these Christian Jews were under great persecution, and some were being tempted to go back to Judaism. At the time, there would have been less persecution, and this was why the apostle was telling them it was impossible to do this. Once you had been enlightened to the truth, you cannot go and live back in what held you before. So if Cornelius had rejected the gospel message, then he would have been considered a wicked sinner before the Lord, because again, the light had been given, and once God gives more, more is required. That's why the Hebrew writer tells them that they cannot go back to the lesser covenant, because the sacrifices of animals will not cover their sin anymore. It could only cover temporarily, where the new covenant, the Holy Spirit purified their conscience and removed the sin from them. If they went back to the old system, they would come under the judgment of the law, and the law would hold them more accountable because of the light that they were giving. The law would no longer be a schoolmaster, it would be a judge. It would sentence them to God's wrath and judgment. So this is why he was explaining to them. When a person comes out of a certain stage, you know, when a person's in the 12th grade, they can't just decide, well, it's too hard, I want to go back to the 5th grade. It's unacceptable. And in spiritual things, it's unacceptable. There must be spiritual progression. As we've said before, people are either constantly continuing and moving toward the Lord and following Him, or they are drifting away. There is no standstill. There is no neutral ground in these matters. So again, we are seeing that Cornelius, being a righteous Gentile, and probably, as we've assumed because of what Peter says, he understood what had happened about Jesus and the community. He most likely, without doubt, we could say he knew the Most High God was the God of the Jews. But again, he felt no leading, no desire, no command to become a proselyte, which was interesting. And again, this is why God basically used him at this time. So he could not have his mind poisoned like the Judaizers and so forth and be misunderstood and guide other people into erroneous teachings of what God did not intend. So again, he still needed to enter the new covenant, and to do that, he believed who Jesus Christ was, and in believing this, he accepted him and his family and friends as being a Savior and Lord to them. See, they immediately received in their heart and mind and believed. They believed much of what Judaism had taught morally. And so therefore, we're going to find they entered quickly. And they were not only saved, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, at the same time showing how well prepared their hearts had been before the Lord. Let's read, because it's worth going to now, Paul's dissertation on the Gentile conscience, or the conscience of men. It has relevance here. It had relevance during Paul's preaching. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. He's speaking to Jews. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. Remember, that was the most important thing to the Jews. They believed, like many false Christians believe, that simply because they are water baptized, that makes them a Christian. Paul and the Old Covenant basically does not validate this. Therefore, if a uncircumcised man, again a Gentile, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, he's speaking of the moral law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. So what he was saying, and therefore Paul would say later that their conscience would accuse or excuse them before God, and it seems like Cornelius' conscience commended him, and the angel validated this, that in the light that he had, he was upright, and any truth that he had been given, he was seeking. He said he sought God continually, and he feared God and reverenced him. Well, this reveals the honest heart. God always looks at an honest heart. He can overlook ignorance. He can overlook certain things, even temporarily, until the truth comes in. This is why he used the words that with the Gentiles, and this applied until the gospel still given. It said God winked at their ignorance. He didn't require of them what he required of the Jews. They were a privileged people. They were given much more, and God required more of them. The nations that were not, he required certain moral characters from them and honesty in the community. The human heart, apart from the law of Moses, has an instinct, we could say, an inner law that tells them that murder and lying and stealing and adultery and promiscuousness is sinful. And no one needs to really instruct them in the matter. These are basics that God has put in every individual, and it stands as a true guide until the person defiles their conscience, until they resist it enough that it has no moving ability on them anymore. So again, Paul is speaking of moral law, of consciousness. That's what and why Cornelius was a God-fearing man, and his friends did the same thing. Yet the apostle would teach all that even the most moral and good-willed have and had sin and need a Savior. Those who do not resist conscience and nature's witness of God, I mean, they can receive and they can see clearly the higher law and the signs of the gospel, not only in nature, but in their own conscience. Because it is the truth. It's a witness to the truth. Even Paul, when he uses the law as a schoolmaster and tells us, he said it's just and holy. It simply could not redeem a person. In itself, it could not remove sin. It could not forgive sin. But it was just and holy because it gave the demands of what God required and made it plain what he required of people. So we can say that Cornelius, like many of the Jews in the beginning, they were ripe to harvest. They were ripe in the time and what knowledge that they had. This is what happened. Jesus went along and collected many of the disciples and the followers of John the Baptist. He prepared them. Remember, his ministry was to prepare a way for the Lord's coming. And he began to preach repentance. Now, isn't it interesting? Why did he do this? He wanted people's hearts right that they could easily move in to the covenant of the Lord. So, as we've said before, it's a greater ability, a greater insight. You're more privileged than the person who is the worst of sinners, an adulterer, murderers, and thieves. See, because they're not even walking in the light of conscience. They are sinning against the light they've been given. And Jesus said that that's why the Pharisees could not see who he was. They were hypocrites and liars and thieves and adulterers. And he said they could not believe. And he told them to search the law. And again, if they would not obey the lesser law, it's implied in general God does not give more light. We have the final say-so with God on this principle when he talks of, the Lord talks about the man in the parable who was in hell. And he was a Jewish person. And basically, he found himself in hell, and he wanted Abraham to go back and warn his brothers not to come to this terrible place. And it's interesting, Abraham says he has the law and Moses. They have the law and Moses. And he said, oh no, if some would go to him from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham said, even if one was to go to them from the dead, they would not believe. If they will not accept the law, if they will not believe what's already given, nothing greater is going to help them. And Jesus proved this in his dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests. They were bent on destroying him. They were covetous. They were greedy. They were evil. And they never really listened much to what he said. They were always looking for a way to destroy and trap him. So they immediately revealed they had a wicked heart that was not receptive to the things of the Lord. And therefore Jesus said, you cannot believe. He told them that. You cannot believe. As we said in the previous lesson, Jesus told his own disciples, and it shows you that he gave it more grace, that after his resurrection, he opened the understanding of the disciples that they could comprehend Scripture. See, again, they were not ready at the time before his death and resurrection. There were certain hard sayings and teachings they were not ready for. They still, like Peter and the other apostles, Jesus told them that he was going to die on the cross, but they seemed to want to forget that. They wanted him to be king and rule in Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman powers. So again, people have a way of sometimes believing what they want to believe to their own harm. It does not alter what God's doing. Many people believe lies because they want to believe lies. It's easier. Many people think that, well, what I don't know won't hurt me, but they're going to find out at Judgment Day it will almost certainly hurt them. Everything they did will be brought up against them in judgment. So ignorance, in that sense, is willful ignorance. It is not excusable for God, and God will not wink at it. God will wink at misunderstanding of people not being given enough truth, yet they are trying by their conscience and their deeds and ability, they prove that they desire and they wish to go on into the things of God. So in a sense, God winks at that. He can wait. He can bear. And that's what he did with the Jews. And that's what he did with his own disciples. He just didn't give them certain things because he knew at the time they could not receive them and there wouldn't be much relevance to them until a certain time came that these things could be given to them. So again, we see the principle of God. So a person, as Paul would say later, that, you know, nature itself and their own conscience reveals the glory of God. A person that never receives the gospel, we cannot say to them as false teachers do, oh, they're going to hell because they haven't heard the gospel. And no one goes to hell for not hearing the gospel. People go to hell for rejecting the gospel. And those who do not get the gospel, they will be judged as God has simply shown through Cornelius and he's shown through Paul. They will be judged according to the light they've been given and the opportunities. And that's what he will evaluate. Again, he is just in all of his dealings and all of his ways. So again, we cannot believe that simply because the new covenant came, that all of God's principles of dealing with righteous Gentiles has been passed away. Then we could say scripturally, we could refute the word of God and says it is not a better covenant. It is a worse covenant. It's less gracious and it's harder than the law. Where under the law, God winked at certain Gentiles, yet he received some of them. As a whole, he did not. But again, there is no respecter of persons here. As a whole, he rejected most of the Jews that ever lived and did not keep his covenant with him. So again, this is what we're dealing with. God, as you read the book of Revelations, his wrath is going to come upon those who disobey the gospel, those who reject the gospel. But again, they have already rejected the law of conscience. And they have already proven that they are lovers of wickedness and darkness. And therefore, that will be the majority of mankind, and Jesus has told us this. But it's by their own choice. Again, no one will go to hell simply for ignorance because something wasn't given them. Because God, again, is just in all of his dealings. And everyone, he is fair. And he looks at all of the abilities and all of what's given. And therefore, he can, and even when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, even Abraham says, you can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He understood enough of God's character that he could bring it back up to God, and God basically told him he was right. You know, God cannot do as he pleases, only within that which is within his ability and his nature and character. He cannot do evil. He cannot sin. He cannot be unjust in anything that he does. That is who he is. Again, we forget that when Joshua and them were led out, and Moses and them, they were told to wipe out certain tribes and nations because their iniquity was full. God had bore with them a long time, and now it was his time to remove them. And that was his right to do that. But there were certain tribes that they wanted to wipe out, and God gave them a special warning and said, you leave them alone, for their iniquity is not full. See, that shows that God was just in dealing with the Gentiles. He just didn't annihilate people for the Jews' sake. That was not how he worked. It puts a bad light on the character of God. The same as the ultra-predestination and Calvinism and greasy grace. If you ultimately look at what they teach, they are making God into a devil. They actually make the devil look kind. So again, I mince no words with it. These people teach demonic doctrines, and they're going to be damned in hell, like the Pharisee was for misrepresenting God to people. The Pharisee was the hypocrite, and he added to the word of God. His traditions took precedent, and that's why Jesus said they cannot escape the damnation of hell. So those who tamper with God's character and malign him and make him evil, as the devil and others are, they're in for a big surprise at the day of judgment. So again, what we're seeing is it's better and it's easier for people to move into higher grace if they're walking in the grace they've been given. They are called white to harvest. Yet even the most vile sinner can and does come to the Lord when they come under conviction of sin and they do not resist the Holy Spirit's dealings when they are accused by him using the law and they are profoundly made to understand that they are sinners and need to repent, for the judgment of God is waiting for them. And if they do this, they can be saved. The same grace will save them as anybody else. Okay, let's look at, continuing on for a little bit, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 9 through 11. Most of us should know these verses. We use them enough over the years. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It means they won't make it to heaven. Do not let someone lie to you. Do not be deceived. Do not be lied to, is what he's saying. This is Paul speaking. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's simply saying they won't make it to heaven. But notice the verse 11. But such were some of you. Again, that gives hope for anybody. And such were some of you. But you were, and he's using the past tense, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Nowhere in these scriptures or anywhere else can you find God calling a person justified or saved who continues in these actions. I know it refutes a lot of ministers and lying ministers who give false hope to so-called sinning Christians, but they're not Christians. They may have been at one time, but Paul makes it plain. Now, he uses the past tense here. He says, such were some of you. He doesn't say you're still there. It's a false assumption when people say, well, the Lord accepts you as you is. The scripture says no such thing. Until there's repentance, he does not accept a person. A person cannot be accepted by the Lord until he repents and acknowledges his wickedness with the assumption he will not continue in it no more. That's what repentance means. He will turn his back on it and walk in another direction. So notice Cornelius and Peter and later the Apostle Paul, they were not basically of this group. They were moral and upright, but they were not sinless. But they were not included in what we call these gross sins here. Yet great numbers of Gentiles, or most, would come out of these great sins to be saved by God's grace. Again, it says, such were some of you. So when you have people claiming to be Christians, and they will tell you, and you will see by their actions, they are practicing adultery and lying and stealing, and they're living like the world and not following the Lord, they are not Christians. They are not repentant. They've gone back, if they ever were Christians, they've reverted back to, as Paul said, been polluted by the world again. Peter and Jude says they've gone back to this. Peter says they've gone back to their vomit. They've turned about. Their repentance did not last. They endured for a little while, but they did not stand. They did not continue in the grace and the faith of God. So again, there are those who have sinned much. That's the such were some of you. And it's those who have sinned less. But nevertheless, everyone needs a Savior because sin has entered and affected them to some degree. Verse 34 and 5, he says that those who fear God and does what's right is welcome to God. Isn't it interesting? He's speaking to people before they've entered the covenant. Sinners are not welcome to God until they repent. They're not accepted by God. See, that's the false theology and false message and the false Jesus gospel that's given to many today. You know, you just confess Jesus with your mouth and believe he's the Lord and you're a Christian. They speak nothing of repentance. They speak nothing of a life change. They speak nothing of obeying the Lord and keeping his word because they are false messengers. They are messengers of the devil. They are not messengers of the Lord. Okay, verse 36, and the word which he sent to the sons of Israel was what? Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. So this is what Peter is saying, that the basic gospel in the beginning was given to the Jew first. But also included in this was, he is Lord of all. This meant of everyone on the planet. He was not just to be Lord of the Jews. See, he referred to them and himself as being children of Israel. They were to proclaim peace with God through Jesus Christ. See, that was the main message to the Jew. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of the Jew. He is Lord of the Gentile. Verse 37, you yourselves know that the thing which took place, now he's speaking to Cornelius and his following here, you yourselves know the things that took place throughout Judea, starting with Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Now he is saying here, get this, Peter is saying to Cornelius and his friends, you're well aware of what's been happening in the last several years. He understood what Cornelius knew. Cornelius wasn't deaf and dumb. He lived in the community. He was around when all of this was going on, and he would understand reports that were given about this. Peter assumes Cornelius and his friends have heard of Jesus and the things that happened, and he assumed rightly. Verse 38, and you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice the word he uses to Cornelius and his followers, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. So Peter preaches Jesus and his gospel to the Gentiles as he did at Pentecost and the sermons that followed during those several months and a year or so. So again, Cornelius, they were not someone out of China that hadn't heard anything. They were observing all of these things. But as Gentiles, they knew that they were not a part of a certain system. But they respected God, and they were living godly lives. And in their heart, they believed that Jehovah was the Most High God. They probably had a perfect understanding of that. Okay, let's move on. Verses 39 through 41. We are witnesses. Now he's speaking as the apostolic witness and the disciples, but remember they were the main foundation witnesses. We are witnesses of all these things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Here he's speaking mainly of the apostolic witness. That's why the 12 of them, and when Judas was replaced, it had to be someone from the beginning of Jesus' ministry until his death and resurrection, who had gone with them and witnessed all of these things. Again, the apostolic witness was the foundation. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before by God. And that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. This included then not only the 12 apostles, but many of the 70 and several hundreds of other disciples that already had been made. Isn't it astounding that Jesus' resurrection was not done to the whole world openly, as certain things were done under Moses on the Mount of Sinai, again revealing it was not God's intention. That grace and more grace and insight is a privilege that God gives. It is not required, nor does he give it. The evil seek signs and wonders when their heart is not prepared. Yet the ones who follow the Lord he revealed himself and confirmed himself to them. But he never tried to prove anything to the ultra-wicked. He never attempted to do this, and he's not going to do this. He has not changed in his principles and dealing. So again, Peter is giving, as he did to the Jewish leaders and the people, the gospel of Christ, using apostolic witness to those things. Peter reveals God's witness of Christ's resurrection was mainly given to his disciples first, not to convince wicked enemies of the truth. The wicked Jewish leaders as a whole did not get it. God's word said, the wicked shall never understand. God is not, again, in the habit of giving signs to wicked people. God's further revelations are always given to those who have obeyed some truth they have been given. And we see the principle working with Cornelius here. Verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Peter states again that Jesus is the one who will be the judge of the living and the dead. He is preaching to Cornelius and his family that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the final judge with God. And they, again, have heard these things and heard much of what has gone on during this period of time. And he continues in verse 43, of him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Everyone, anyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes in him, who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. And all who do this will be forgiven all of their sins. So he was preaching the same gospel that they were given to the Jewish people. Verse 44. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. Interesting. These morally upright Gentiles, under Peter's anointed preaching, believed and received Jesus in their heart as Lord and Savior. They would have gotten the revelation and the insight of the Holy Spirit as he was speaking. They would have been aware that no matter how little their sin was and how they were serving God, they still needed this Savior. This illumination would have been given to them. And to a lesser degree, unlike the self-righteous Pharisees, they did not want to believe these things, but Cornelius did, and they received Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord, and they knew that their sins were removed, the proof being the Holy Spirit regenerated them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit because they were white to harvest. It took only minutes for them to see and understand and move into the new covenant of Christ. They were being moved upon like the disciples at Pentecost, and like them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 45, now all of the circumcised believers, these were the Jewish believers, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now we see the wisdom of Peter bringing some Jewish brethren with him to witness and confirm whatever was going to happen. Whatever God was going to do or witness to these Gentiles, Peter wanted to make sure that he wasn't just speaking on his own initiative, that he had witnesses to what was going to happen. He was no respecter of persons. These Jewish Christians were amazed, and like many Jewish Christians, they had no idea that God was going to treat Gentiles just like them. It was, again, a hard saying that only the Holy Spirit ultimately could confirm to them. Remember, under Jewish law, for any Gentile to have the same privileges of Jews, he had to get circumcised and he had become a Jewish proselyte. Again, he had to become a Jew. When he did this, he was considered a Jew and not a Gentile anymore. Again, he had to join their group. Now, within a few minutes, the Holy Spirit again overruled Messianic law and ritual, and to receive a uncircumcised Gentile as an equal basically was unheard of in Jewish understanding and Jewish culture. They would not have really grasped this in the natural. These Jewish Christians, again, were experiencing great events. Remember, under the law and prophets, only kings, priests, and prophets had the Spirit come on them or anoint them. Then at Pentecost, something did change. Every type of Jew could receive the Spirit. There were men and women there. Actually, there were no kings. There were no Old Testament prophets, nor priests, basically, that received the Holy Spirit at this time. God was pouring out His Spirit on any and all the Jews who received the gospel. So not even Gentiles were received as equals as far as God was concerned during that time. See, they again weren't ripe and ready to understand how far God was going to go in this matter. Let's take a break here.